Last time in our study of Galatians, we thought upon the danger of false doctrine. The danger of false doctrine. False doctrine is the greatest danger that is to be found in this world. It is the deadliest poison. And the reason why it is the deadliest poison is because it leads to eternal death. The unending death of men and women in hell, where there is everlasting suffering and torment. False doctrine fools the sinner into thinking that they are on the right path and all is well, while at the same time leading them to eternal ruin, where they shall be punished with everlasting destruction. False doctrine then is the most dangerous and the most damning thing that is to be found in this world. And there are millions and millions of people this very night traveling the broad road to destruction because they have trusted in that which is false and they have believed the lie. Now this evening as we turn to God's word, the subject I want us to consider is the trouble of false teachers. The trouble of false teachers. False doctrine is the deadly poison that brings damnation. But false teachers are those that go around dispensing this poison and convincing men and women to swallow it. False teachers are really the agents of the devil. And they are in the business of selling the devil's lies to unsuspecting sinners. Now the trouble of false teachers is one that we are warned of on many, many occasions in God's word. The Lord Jesus declared in Matthew 15 verse 14, "They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." This is exactly what false teachers are. Blind leaders of the blind. Go into destruction themselves and taking others with them. And this is what they engage in. The problem of false teachers or false prophets was one that greatly troubled the people of Israel in the Old Testament. In fact, if you read through the Old Testament, take note of the amount of times the people of Israel were troubled and affected by false preachers and false prophets. The prophet Isaiah declared in Isaiah 9 verse 16, "For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed." Again, we are reminded here of the end result of being led by false teachers. It brings destruction. "For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed." Isaiah also said of Israel in Isaiah 56, verses 10 and 11, "His watchmen," and that's referring to the prophets and preachers in Israel, "His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain." Blind watchmen. Dumb dogs that cannot bark. Greedy dogs that are only interested in feeding their own bellies. This is how the word of God speaks of the false teacher. And this is all to warn us. It is to warn us not to give heed to those who reject the truth of God's word and proclaim another gospel. These are dangerous individuals. They are dogs who will not bark. They are watchmen who are blind. They are greedy men who are only out to please themselves and for their own gain. The apostle Peter warned those he wrote to in 2 Peter 2 verse 1. "There shall be false teachers among you." And note those words. This was Peter writing to God's people. And he's saying, this is going to happen. This will take place. Be sure of this. "There shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, or bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Damnable heresies. This is what they trade in. This is their work, to bring damnable heresies in for the destruction of souls. In these passages of Scripture and many more like them, we are warned in the most solemn and simple manner of the risk posed by false teachers. This is a real problem. And it is an issue that has troubled God's work from the very beginning of time. An issue that has troubled the work of God from the very beginning of time and still troubles the souls of men to this very day. As we then this evening consider the trouble of false teachers, the verses I want us to focus upon are these verses we have just read here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. This is what Paul is really dealing with in these words. The trouble that false teachers were causing in the churches in Galatia. Notice then with me in this passage a number of things about the trouble of false teachers. In the first place, we have here the deeds of false teachers. The deeds of false teachers. And this is brought before us in the words of verse 7. See again what it says there in verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? As the apostle writes to the church in Galatia about false teachers, he starts out by asking them a very direct question. Very direct question. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Now, this question was not only a challenge to those in the churches at Galatia that had wandered from the truth, but it also reminded them of the evil work that false teachers amongst them were up to. Yes, it was a challenge. What has happened? But it also reminded them of the very nature of the work that false teachers do. These words actually reveal the deeds or work of false teachers is twofold. We see here the false teacher is engaged in the work of resisting. He's engaged in the work of resisting. Paul says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you? Who did hinder you? The picture here is of a runner in a race. And at the start, this runner ran well. He was out in front. And he was leading the pack. And he was going well as he ran. But then something hindered this runner. Perhaps they were hurt. Perhaps they got injured. Perhaps they took on well. But now they're no longer able to run well. They're no longer able to progress in this race. Instead of leading in the pack, they have fallen behind. And they're now struggling. And they're right at the back there. And they're barely in the race. And this is the picture that Paul is painting here. Now the point that Paul was making to the Galatians was this. You were running so well in the Christian life. You were making great strides forward in the faith. But then false teachers hindered you. There have been those that have resisted you from going on in the gospel. And that's what he's saying to them here. The false teachers, they have hindered you from going on with God and progressing the Christian life. In fact, the Greek word translated hindered here in verse 7 literally means to beat back. To beat back. This is what the false teachers were doing in Galatia. They were engaged in the evil work of resisting the truth or hindering and beating back the people there from running in the way of salvation. And this is what they were up to. God's salvation was clear. The way of life was clear. Paul had preached the gospel to these people. But these false teachers had come along and they were beating back men from walking in the way of truth. They were hindering people there from embracing Christ and trusting in Him as their Savior. They were beating back, hindering, resisting the truth. This was the work they were in. This is the work which false teachers are engaged in. They resist the message of the gospel. And they hinder men and women from coming to Christ. The great tragedy is there are many people in our land tonight. That which they're relying on, that which they have put their confidence in, is the word of some clergyman. The word of some so-called minister. When you speak to these people of their need to be saved and to know God's salvation, they will say something like this. But my minister says this. My minister has told me. And you try to present them the gospel. Try to speak to them of Christ. And this is what they respond with. This happens often when witnessing for Christ. But my minister has said. But my minister has told me. Yet what their minister has told them does not encourage them to look to Christ by faith. It does the opposite. The complete opposite. It hinders them from coming to the Savior. It beats them back. Beats them back from the way of life. The false teacher is engaged in the work of resisting the truth. This is what they're up to. They hinder men and women from seeking Christ and salvation. And this is the nature of their work. It is a resisting work, an evil work, hindering men from coming to the one who brings life and salvation to them. This is what they were doing in Galatia. But then also see here, the false teacher is not only engaged in the work of resisting. He's also engaged in the work of redirecting. Paul speaks of this in the final words of verse 7. Ye did run well. who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? As it speaks here of not obeying the truth, the thought is, the people in the churches in Galatia had been redirected into another way. They'd been taken on another path by false teachers. A path that was not in agreement with the truth of God's word. They'd been redirected. You see, the false teacher not only resists the truth and hinders people from coming to entering into the way of life, but they redirect people away from the truth and into the path of darkness and even destruction. This is what the false teacher does, redirecting people into another way, a different path. And this is exactly what was happening in Galatia. These false teachers were redirecting people away from Christ and faith in Him alone, into a way of works and meriting salvation for themselves. Of course, there are a multitude of ways through which false teachers lead men and women away from the truth. A multitude of ways. They redirect people away from the truth through ritualism, through the church and through its ceremonies. And how many false teachers are doing this tonight in our land? Through the ceremonies of the church. Through their ritualism. They're saying, listen, come to the church. Go through all the ceremonies of the church. All the ritual of the church. And all will be well with your soul. It will be okay with you. And they, through the church, will provide salvation. They're redirecting people away from Christ. And then there is those who are redirecting people away from the truth through right living, moral living. And there are many who preach this philosophy tonight in our land. Oh, well, just try your best. Be a good person. Be an upright person and all will be well. God will not reject you if you're a decent, good person. Of course, there are those that are redirecting people away from the truth through their own reasonings, through pleasing words and that which seems so attractive and plausible. I heard recently of a minister in a Church of Ireland church. And when he was challenged as to whether he was saved, he said he was. And he said he was saved 2,000 years ago when Christ died on the cross. And that's what he said. He said, oh, I was saved 2,000 years ago when Christ died on the cross. His reasoning was Christ died for all sinners when he died on the cross. And so everybody would in the end go to heaven. And that's what he was stating. And that is the false doctrine of universalism. Christ died for all people. Therefore, in the end, everyone will be saved. When I was in Bible college, I actually come across this doctrine in Donegal doing outreach. I remember going to a Presbyterian manse. And the minister's wife was there. And this is what she was stating. Christ died for everybody. Why are you going around doing outreach? Why are you going around giving out tracts? Why are you having a gospel mission? Christ died for everybody. Everybody will be saved. And this is what she was stating also. Of course, such a thing is a very pleasing thought to man and sin. It's so pleasing. I don't really have to worry about my sin. I don't have to worry about my own wickedness and how I live. I don't have to worry about repentance or any of these things because in the end everyone will be saved. Of course, such a false doctrine is so pleasing to men. Yet this clergyman was clearly redirecting people away from the truth of God's word, which declares, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It was all redirection. It was all taking people away from the truth. Down another pathway, down another alleyway. And he used his attractive reasoning, his well-oiled words to convince people, come with me, I will lead you in the way of life. But it was all the blind leading the blind. It ultimately was to destruction. And so we have the deeds of false teachers here. They are in the wicked business of resisting the truth of the gospel, opposing Christ. They're also in the business of redirecting people away from the truth of the gospel, down another path, down another avenue. And this is the work, and deeds of false teachers. But then notice with me secondly here this evening, not only the deeds of false teachers, but the discerning of false teachers. The discerning of them. And this is brought before us in verse 11 here. See what it says in verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. In these words, Paul speaks of that which identified him as a true preacher of the gospel and one who was different from the false teachers in Galatia. He speaks of that which identified him as God's true servant. The problem that men are always faced with is how to discern. How to discern and know the difference between that which is false and that which is true. And that is a difficult task. Indeed, I believe this is a thought brought before us in verse 9 here. Notice what it says in verse 9. A little leaven. Leaven of the whole lump. And it only takes a little piece of leaven to leaven the whole lump of dough. Just a little bit. And it's very hard to discern that. That little bit of leaven. It's so small. It's so insignificant. And leaven is a thing that works silently. Silently. And it's hard to discern. And so it is always hard to discern. In this world of wickedness and sin, it's hard to discern between that which is true and that which is false. When Solomon asked the Lord for wisdom, he said in 1 Kings 3 in the verse 9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. That I may discern between good and bad. Solomon sought after wisdom so he could discern between good and bad. So he could identify that which is false and that which is true. Solomon recognized he needed this. Lord, this is what I need, wisdom. What for? To know the difference between good and bad and true and false. Being able to discern between the false and the true is vitally important in life. And it is crucial when it comes to the greatest matter of all. The great matter of salvation. As Paul then speaks of that which identified him as a true servant of God and a faithful preacher of the gospel, he was really saying to the people in Galatia, these are the characteristics of the true preacher. And if these things are not found in the individual who claims to bring God's word, it is because that person is a false teacher and he must be rejected. And really this is what Paul is saying here. He's setting forth the marks, the characteristics, the features of the true preacher. He's saying this to the Galatians so they will know that if the person who comes along and claims to bring God's word doesn't have these features or marks, then that individual is false. They are to reject him. What then are these features which Paul sets forth, which identify the true preacher of the gospel? Well, notice with me here two things which will always be found. Two things which will always be found in the man who faithfully preaches God's word. We first of all, the message of the true preacher here. See again the words of verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Note here the final words of this verse. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. This is the message the true preacher declares. He preaches the cross and he preaches the offense of the cross. This is the message the true preacher has. Of course, we need to consider what this actually means. What is it to preach the offense of the cross? Well, when the preacher faithfully preaches the truth about the cross of Christ, it will be an offensive thing to men and women in their sin. The preaching of the cross is, by its very nature, an offensive thing, an unpleasant thing, a difficult thing for men and women in their sin to hear. Yes, the cross declares God's wonderful and saving love to man. Indeed, it is the greatest demonstration of God's love to sinful man. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And what love is demonstrated as Christ died upon the tree in our place and in our stead. But at the same time, the cross is also a most offensive thing to sinners. We can say the cross is an offense because of what it demonstrates. Because of what it demonstrates. You see, the cross demonstrates the great wickedness of our sin. What happened at the cross? Our sin was laid upon Christ. And all the suffering Christ endured was because of our sin. As our sin was placed upon him, God himself opened up the floodgates of his wrath and poured out his wrath upon his son. And what do we see in all of this? We see how wicked our sin is. This is what our sin deserves. This is what we deserve as sinners. And this is demonstrated through the cross. The wickedness, the vileness, the evil of our sin, of our lives, who we are. It's all revealed there. So graphically. Through the cross. This is what the cross demonstrates. Our own iniquity, our sin. We can also say the cross is an offense because of what it declares. Because of what it declares. The cross declares our weakness. It declares we do not have the ability to save ourselves. Oh, if men could work their own salvation. If men had the power and ability to merit for themselves eternal life and to deal with the problem of their own sin, the cross would never have happened. God would never send his son into this world to bleed and to die in our stead. But you see, because of the cross, or because Christ did die, it reveals to us that we are so weak and helpless as sinners, powerless. We do not have the ability to save ourselves. Romans 5 and 6 puts it like this. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You see, the cross is a humbling reality for sinners. Oh, man in his sin is filled with pride. I can earn for myself eternal life. I can merit for myself a place in God's heaven. And this is what many are taken up with tonight. This is what many think tonight. But the cross declares, no, you can't. The cross declares you are powerless and helpless. And you need a savior. You need one to take the punishment for you. And so the cross is an offense not only because of what it demonstrates, but also because of what it declares. And we can also say the cross is an offense because of what it demands. What does the cross of Christ demand? It demands repentance. It demands that we humble ourselves before God, confessing our sin and trusting Christ as our Savior. Indeed, this is what it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the command of the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the demand of the cross. Christ said, I have died. I have paid the debt of your sin. I have suffered in your place. Therefore now, this is the demand. Believe in me. Look away from yourself. And believe in me as your Savior. And so, as we think about the cross, what it demonstrates our sin, what it declares our weakness, what it demands our repentance and faith in Christ, we can say the cross is the most offensive thing to man in the pride of his own sinful state. It is an unpalatable thing to sinners. This is the cross. Now, what Paul is saying here is, it would be impossible for him to be a preacher of salvation through the works of men, and at the same time, faithfully preach the truth of the cross of Christ. Preach the offense of the cross. And this is why he says, if I yet preach circumcision, and that is salvation through works, we noted that last week. Because it speaks about circumcision here, it's speaking about salvation through works. And he says, if I yet preach circumcision, salvation through works, then is the offense of the cross ceased. There's no offense in the cross. And the point is this, you cannot preach salvation through the cross and salvation through works. You can't have both. And of course, this was the issue in Galatia. There were those saying, listen, yes, you need Christ for salvation, but you also need your own good works with that. Paul is saying, no, you don't. No, you don't. Because then the offense of the cross is ceased. Therefore, every true preacher of the gospel, this is the message they preach. This is the message they preach. They preach the truth of the cross, the necessity of Christ's saving work, which really condemns man and the wickedness and weakness of his sin. The true preacher of the gospel preaches the offense of the cross. And of course, the true preacher preaches this message because this is the truth. This is what saves. Only salvation through the cross, through the redemptive work of Christ. And so as Paul set forth the features of a faithful preacher, he speaks here about the message of the true preacher. But then notice also in this verse, Paul not only speaks about the message of the true preacher, he speaks also about the maligning of the true preacher. The maligning of the true preacher. I see also in verse 11, Paul speaks of persecution. He asks the question, if ye preach circumcision, or if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? What he's saying is, if I am preaching salvation, is that which men can earn for themselves? If I am preaching, it is that which sinners commit through their own good deeds, then why do I yet suffer persecution? The truth Paul was getting at here is, the faithful preacher of the gospel, the man who declares the message of Christ's salvation, will suffer persecution in the sinful world. And this is what Paul is stating here. He's saying, if I preach this salvation through works, why am I yet suffering persecution? Why am I yet suffering persecution? Because the figure of the true preacher is that in this world of wickedness and sin, he is opposed and he suffers persecution. This is something that is brought before us many times in Scripture. The man who preaches the cross will not be a popular person. The opposite is the case. He will be disliked. He will be hated. He will be despised. I was just talking to someone recently, and this person was thinking of going and serving Christ on a full-time basis. And he wanted to speak to me about it. And I said to him, well, you know, you have to accept this. There will be opposition. You have to accept this. There will be trouble. There will be difficulty. It will be a challenge. The Lord Jesus made this very clear at one point to his disciples. He said to them in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Think of what Christ was saying to his disciples, men that were going to go out and preach the gospel. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. If you examine closely the men in God's word who faithfully preached the message of God's salvation, you will discover they all suffered much and they had many enemies. Think of Jeremiah, man filled with the Spirit of God. A unique man, godly man. And yet, he was persecuted virtually his whole ministry. Think of John the Baptist. What a godly man he was. Again, filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb. And yet he suffered persecution. He eventually was put to death. What about the Apostle Paul? Virtually hounded his whole life. Enemies coming out of everywhere. Stoned and beaten and persecuted. And why was this all happening to him? Because he preached. Preached the gospel of Christ. What about our Savior himself? He simply preached the truth. Perfect man, lived in a perfect life. And yet he was hated and reviled and put to death. Speaking personally, I've often marveled at how annoyed and angry people can be when you simply preach the gospel. Simply preach the good news of the gospel. It is remarkable how people become so annoyed, so incensed, maybe at a funeral. To preach a simple gospel message, setting forth the truth of God's word. And afterwards, when you want to shake hands with individuals, they won't even put their hand out. They're so annoyed. So annoyed. Why? Because you preach the gospel. The times when we live today, different groups come along and set up their own form of church. This happens often. They have all sorts of entertainment led on, and great numbers of people are attracted to these so-called churches and preachers. And we see this all around us. Most of our main towns today. Different forms of churches set up. And all different sorts of entertainment led on. And great numbers of people go to these places. Yet the very fact that these places are places which are attractive and appealing to men and women in their sin reveals false teachers are at work. That's what it testifies to. False teachers are at work in these places. And they're leading people to destruction. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." The thought there is of tickling ears. They want preachers that will tickle their ears, preachers that will entertain them, preachers that will cause them to be pleased, preachers that will affirm them as individuals, affirm what they believe. And this is what will happen in the last days. This is the very characteristics of the false teacher. And so Paul also speaks here of the discerning of false teachers. Because they do not preach salvation through the cross, their message is inoffensive. It is offensive to man and sin. And unlike the faithful preacher, the false teacher is popular. He's popular in a world of wickedness and sin. And so we have the discerning of false teachers here, as well as the deeds of false teachers. In the third place, consider here with me the desire for false teachers. Notice in verse 12, Paul speaks of his desire for false teachers. It says there in verse 12, "I would they were even cut off, which trouble you." What solemn words these are. Paul desired, indeed it was his prayer, that these false teachers would be cut off. That is, that they would be cut off out of the land of the living, so that they might be stopped in their evil work. Paul, of course, as he said this, was not filled with hatred and evil intent. It wasn't that he wanted to see these people destroyed because of some evil desire he had towards them. The opposite was the case. As he considered the great harm these false teachers were doing in turning men and women away from the truth and sending them on a path of destruction, he, out of love for the souls of their victims, desired and prayed that these false teachers would be cut off and stopped from their wicked work. And this is what he desired in regard to these individuals. We love others. If we truly love our fellow men, then we will pray against evil men who are in the business of destroying souls. We will be in the business of praying earnestly that God will overturn the works of false teachers and deliver men and women from under their control. I think it is important to note here how Paul described the effect of these false teachers upon the souls of men. He says in verse 12, "I would they were even cut off, which trouble you." Which trouble you. These false teachers were troubling men and women. Now the word trouble here is very interesting, for it literally means to drive out of home. That's what it means, to drive out of home. And the thought is to drive away from the place of security and refuge. Think of a gang of men, a gang of thugs, and they were going down the street, and they were turning people out of their homes with violence, turning people out into the street and into the coldness of the night. Family after family, there they were, and they were turning out this family, and then they were turning out another family, boarding up their houses, sending them out into the darkness and danger of the night. Really, this is the idea here. And again, we are reminded of the cruel and savage work that false teachers are engaged in. They trouble the souls of men. They drive them away from the only place of salvation and refuge. They drive them away from Christ. They are those that trouble men, trouble their souls, driving them out. And this is why Christ gave the warning in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." This is how Christ spoke about the false teacher. Ravening wolves. A ravening wolf devours brutally, without mercy, devours, destroys, rips up. It's most cruel. And this is what Christ said of these false teachers. And this is why we ought to have the same desire that Paul had. That the false teachers in our land would be cut off. That God would be merciful to men and deliver them from under the guiding hand of wicked men leading them to destruction. So we have the deeds of false teachers here, the discerning of false teachers, the desire for false teachers. The final thing I want to note is the destruction of false teachers. And this is spoken of in verse 10. "I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will by none otherwise, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Notice here we're told of the end of false teachers. He that troubleth you, he that turns you out of your own home and into the street, he shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. This word judgment that Paul uses here about false teachers literally means condemnation or damnation. Indeed, we could read these words, he that troubleth you shall suffer condemnation or damnation, whoever he be. This is the end of false teachers. They will suffer condemnation. They will suffer the wrath and judgment of God. The Lord Jesus made it clear. The most severe punishment awaits every false teacher who leads men and women to destruction. The most severe punishment. This is what Christ said in Matthew 18, verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now the point the Savior is making here is this. It would have been better for the false teacher. It would have been better for the false teacher that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea before he engaged in his evil work of leading men to destruction. An untimely death would have been better for that person than living a long life and adding the wicked sin of being a false teacher and leading men to destruction to his account. And this is what Christ was saying. It would have been better to die at birth than to become a false teacher. Because in the end, the wrath of God upon that individual will be most severe and most terrible. This clearly reveals to us that God's holy wrath will fall upon every false teacher in a most shocking manner. In a most dreadful manner. Now Paul was revealing this to the people in the churches in Galatia to warn them again. This was all a warning. Not to follow the lies and deceits of false teachers preaching another gospel. They were not to follow these men because they were men under God's judgment. That's what Paul here is really emphasizing. These people who lead you astray, they are under God's judgment. Whoever they are, it doesn't matter who they are, they will suffer damnation. They will suffer condemnation. Instead, the people in Galatia were to hold to the truth of the gospel and to simply look to Christ in faith for salvation. This is what they were to do. Be warned of these men. Be warned of these individuals and reject them. And simply look to Christ. And this, of course, is what saves sinners. This is what will free men and women from the condemnation of sin. Not following men or the teachings of men, but looking in faith to Christ. This is what saves. This is what all men need to do. Simply look to the one who died for sinners upon the tree. The one who provides eternal life through his sacrifice. Look to him by faith. And we shall be saved. I trust this is the position we are all found in God's house tonight. Not just rejecting that which is false. And it is important to reject that which is false. We've been considering this over the last couple of weeks. We must reject false doctrine. It's deadly, it's damning. We must reject false teachers and their lies and deceits. Must reject these things, utterly reject these things, oppose these things, flee from these things. But more than that, we must rest in that which is true. Praise God for the gospel of Christ. Praise God for a Savior from all sin. Praise God for one who provides all that we need to have our sins forgiven and eternal life. And here's where we need to rest. Here's what we need to cling to. Here's what we need to look to Christ himself, that we might be saved. I trust this is what we will do. Not only reject that which is false, but rest in that which is true. Rest in Christ alone for salvation. I trust God will bless his word to our hearts this evening for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.